Good morning, everyone. My name is Scott McDermott, and I'm one of the pastors here at Carmel UMC. So glad you guys could join us today for this Memorial Day service and kind of a neat opportunity where we get to worship together. I know that some of us are here that normally worship in the 11 o'clock traditional service, and so that's a really neat opportunity to have you in here for a day and to worship together. I also have one kind of special welcome I want to give. We have, as a church, extended an offer of employment to a new music minister for the church. His name is David Morton, and he's sitting right there on the second row. David, if you could stand up. This is David. Now, I don't know how often we're going to see David in here, because he's normally going to be directing the choir, playing the piano, doing musical things, what he does, exactly. But we're excited that he could be in here today to join us. So thank you, David, for joining us today. Like I said, my name is Scott McDermott. I'm one of the pastors here at Carmel UMC, and we are closing a series, and I realize that not all of you have been here for this series, so I'll try to backtrack a little bit so you know what we've been doing. We're closing a series called No Perfect People Allowed, and this has been a really fun series. We've been able to kind of explore our own imperfections, and when you look at your imperfections, it cries to talk about grace, right? Because we love this idea of grace, not just at Carmel UMC, but as followers of Jesus Christ, that Jesus gives us grace. And grace is necessary because we are not perfect. We all have flaws. We all have failures. We all have things in our lives that we look back on and we're a little bit ashamed of. Things that we wish we could do differently. Things we wish we could take back. Things that we have said. Things that we have done. Things that we've even thought about doing that we wish we could go back and undo. And none of us are perfect. And the good news is, couple things. First, there is grace, there's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's love from God, even for us in our imperfections. The other good news is the Bible is full of imperfect people. So there's, in fact, very few even good people in the Bible. There's a lot of bad people in the Bible, and we've looked at several of those stories of people in the Bible that might even be famous, they might even be called biblical heroes, but they were fundamentally flawed human beings. They had failures, just like us. And so we're in good company, right? We're in company with all kinds of people in the Bible that you thought were perfect. And I'm telling you right now that they're not. Maybe they didn't teach you those stories in Sunday school, but there are stories in the Bible of our heroes and their flaws and their failures. There are also stories in the Bible, and we've talked about, of churches that were fundamentally flawed, not just people. We've looked at families that were fundamentally flawed. So if you feel like you're not good enough for God, you're wrong, because God gives us example after example after example of person, families, and churches in the Bible that are not perfect, and he loves them. And the good news is he loves you too. So we've been looking at these things, and we're wrapping up today by talking about the fact that not only are there not perfect families, and not only are there not perfect people, and not only are there not perfect churches, but there are no perfect communities. So that's where we're going to end today, is by talking about the fact that there are no perfect communities. Now, I'm going to backtrack a little bit. I don't know if you guys can go with me. The kids, I know you won't be able to relate. But there was a movie that came out in 1998, my freshman year of college, called Pleasantville. Anybody see this movie? Starred a young Tobey Maguire, who's probably better known as Spider-Man. And I really liked this movie. I thought it had lots of deep meaning about racial reconciliation. It was really kind of a neat movie. But the basic premise of the movie was this. Tobey Maguire was a teenage boy living in 1998, and his life was not perfect. His family was a mess. He didn't get in well at school. He didn't have a lot of friends. He was kind of picked on for being small. And so his escape from reality was to watch this TV show called Pleasantville. And Pleasantville was kind of the prototypical 1950s TV show where everything was perfect. Everyone was happy. Everyone got along. There were no problems. There was no poverty. There was no suffering. Everything was great. In fact, one of my favorite clips, and it's like a 30-second clip from the movie, is this one little scene where they're in the gymnasium and the basketball team is practicing, and they never miss a shot, right? Every single shot goes in, because that's how life is in Pleasantville. Nothing is bad. And so, in a weird twist of fate, he and his sister get magically transported into the TV show, and they actually come to find that even in this perfect world, there are problems. they're under the surface, and maybe they're not obvious to the viewer. But once they're in the show, they start to realize that certain people are unhappy, and certain people have longings for more. Certain people wish they could experience things that they're stuck in this little town, in this little world, in this little TV show. And they start to realize that even in a perfect world, even in Pleasantville, there are problems. Now, I didn't grow up in Pleasantville, but I did grow up in Carmel, Indiana, which in some ways is a little bit like Pleasantville, right? We have tried to create a really wonderful town. And I think for the most part, we have succeeded. We have wonderful schools. We have wonderful roundabouts. We have wonderful shopping opportunities. We have everything that anyone could ever want. We're just far enough away from a big city that we can go to it, but we don't have to deal with the traffic and so many things about Carmel that are wonderful, right? We enjoy living here. In fact, I don't know if you know, but several years ago, Money Magazine said it was the best place in America to live, which is pretty high praise, right? We are blessed to live in such a wonderful town, but I can tell you right now, it's not perfect. Carmel, Indiana is not perfect. We have problems just like every other place in the world. There is crime. There are people who are struggling financially. There are people that are lonely. There are people that are depressed. There are people that feel like they don't have any hope. Right here in our community, in your neighborhood, are people who are lonely, struggling, depressed, who feel inadequate, who feel unloved. Maybe they even feel unloved by God. Right here in our community. And we may like to think that we live in this perfect little bubble, but the reality is that if you dig a little bit deeper and peel back a few layers, if you ask the right questions, you'll start to find out that there are problems everywhere. On every street, in every house, there are people who are struggling. We may like to think that we live in a utopia, but we don't. Now, it's a great town. One of the things I love about Indianapolis and Carmel is that it's a sports town. I'm a sports guy. I love watching sports. I will be leaving here as quickly as possible to go watch the race on TV. People, let me tell you, I've been waiting my whole life for this moment. But so I love the fact that we're a sports town. It's very exciting to me. I love watching the Colts play. I love my IU Hoosiers. And I enjoy the Pacers. We got any Pacers fans in the room? All right, we got some Pacers fans. So I try to get to a game at least once a year. The Pacers are wonderful. I remember when they were terrible. Anybody else remember when they were terrible? And you couldn't like sell a seat in Market Square to save your life. But then things took a turn during the Reggie Miller years, and they've been good ever since. And I always have enjoyed watching the Pacers, especially when they've been good. But there was one game, and I actually remembered this. I remembered one game watching the highlights on SportsCenter where the Pacers were not only good, the Pacers were perfect. The game was in 2010, November 9th, against the Denver Nuggets. Now, this is kind of a regular season. Nobody's thinking about this game. The Denver Nuggets weren't any good. But the Pacers decided to give the game of their life, and more importantly, the quarter of their life. They came out of halftime, I'm telling you, like it was Pleasantville. They made 20 consecutive shots, starting with the very first shot in the third quarter, and they didn't miss for the next 19. In fact, we're going to watch those 20 shots in fast forward really fast. Here we go. Let's see what we can do. There's one. Mike Dunleavy was killing it this game. I'm telling you. Yeah. So there you go. That's what it looks like to make 20 consecutive shots in basketball. Now, I played a little basketball back in the day, and I've coached some basketball. And I can tell you this, that every player is trying to make every shot. You never try to miss. The goal is to make every shot, but it never happens, people. You're always going to miss. Even a good team makes 60 or 70% of their shots on a great day. But the Pacers, in that third quarter, made 20 consecutive shots, which is ridiculous. I do want to tell you, though, that with 1.8 seconds left in the third quarter, Josh McRoberts of Carmel, Indiana, missed, ruining the perfect quarter. There you go. So even the perfect quarter wasn't really perfect. And I kind of like this as a little analogy for life. Because even on our best day, there is no perfect community. There is no perfect place. There's no place in the world where everything is perfect. There's no place in the world where there are no problems, where there is no suffering, where there is no pain. Not even here in Carmel, Indiana. And I think the problem is that because we want to live in a perfect place, because Carmel is such a wonderful place, we don't see the problems. We don't see the needs. We don't see the people who need our help. And so I want to turn to John chapter 4. Jesus tells us this. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for the harvest. Essentially, what Jesus is telling his followers is to open their eyes. If you could just open your eyes and see the people around you. There are people all around us, Jesus says, who are ready to follow him. There are people all around us, I would tell you, who are in need of your love, your help, your support, and your grace. If we could just open our eyes, if we could just see the reality. And that's one of the gifts, if you read the Gospels, look for this little phrase. When Jesus interacts with someone, it says he sees them. I know that's a small phrase, and maybe I'm making too much of it, but when there's a person in need, it says Jesus sees them, which means he pays attention. And you'll often notice as you read the Gospels that Jesus sees people that nobody else notices. He sees the poor, he sees the crippled, he sees those in need because he's paying attention. And he urges us as his followers to open our eyes because there is opportunity all around us. And what I'm proud to say is this church is actually really good at that. This church is really good at finding those hidden needs. I want to give you a couple examples. So probably you know that we have a food pantry right across the street at our mission house. That food pantry continues to grow. Maybe you don't know that there's food insecurity here in Hamilton County, that there are people that don't know how they're going to feed their families every night. But there are. And that number of people is growing, and it's growing rapidly. Our food pantry literally started in a broom closet. It was just a couple of shelves full of macaroni and cheese. And now there's an entire mission house dedicated to the food pantry, and they're getting pallets of food delivered every week because the need continues to grow. Last year, they served 3,700 people. Last month, they served 398, which I did some quick math. I know that's dangerous for me to do math, but that would make us about 4,668 people next year who need served if we continue that direction. So the number of people in this community who need food continues to grow. Another really cool thing that we do is the Hamilton County Kids Coats. Now, Hamilton County Kids Coats has grown well beyond our church, but it was started in our church. In 2004, as a part of the United Methodist Women, they started giving away and collecting coats, and they gave away approximately 200 coats that year. Last year, we gave away over 2,000 coats, and we now have 6 locations where coats are given away during the fall. The need continues to grow, or maybe it's always been there and we just didn't see it. We didn't realize how many people couldn't afford to give their children warm clothing. But when we opened our eyes and we started to pay attention, we saw that there were needs right here in our own backyard. Another ministry that I am kind of particularly biased toward is our ESL ministry. I know we have some of our ESL volunteers in here. My mom is one of our ESL volunteers, and so I know this is something near and dear to her heart and therefore near and dear to mine. ESL is a ministry for people that don't speak English as their primary language. And what we started to realize as we did some work in the Mohawk apartments is there were lots of people in our community that were held back by their lack of speaking English. They couldn't get jobs, they couldn't do legal things that they needed to do, and so they were really stuck. And so we stepped in, and our church has had an opportunity to help these people by teaching them English. And it's a really cool thing because unlike handing someone a bag of groceries, this is a very relational ministry. I get to listen in because one of the ESL teachers teaches in the conference room, which is right next to my office, and our walls are paper thin. And every Thursday afternoon, he's in there, and it's so neat to listen to him teaching his student English. And right now, we have 56 students who are being served. When they started, they had two. So this is another ministry that has continued to grow. And again, it's one of those things where if you weren't paying attention, if we didn't open our eyes, we wouldn't see the needs. But there are needs. There are needs everywhere. In Carmel, everywhere. And I think part of the problem and the reason we don't open our eyes is because we want to believe that we live in a place that none of us live. A place that doesn't even exist anymore. We all want to believe that we live in Eden. Now you probably remember the story from Sunday school of the Garden of Eden. We find that story in Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to turn and we're going to read about this perfect place. But I want you to know that this place no longer exists. It isn't able for you to live there. But let's go ahead and read in Genesis 2. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you will surely die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took up one of the man's ribs and closed the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man." So there are lots of reasons why Eden is the perfect community. First of all, in that place, man had a close relationship with God. They interacted, they talked regularly. There was this amazing, wonderful, close relationship with God. So that's the first part of having a perfect community. The next is the man was in a beautiful garden with plenty of food. Also, the man had important work to do. It's not good for man to sit around all day and watch TV. We need stuff to do. We need important work to do. And God gave work for the man to do, to name the animals. And then finally, at the end, we find out that the man is no longer alone. He has the animals, but more importantly, he has his wife. And so there is this wonderful sense of everything the man needs is in this place. There are no problems. There is no pain. There is no suffering. There is no loneliness. Everything the man needs is in the garden. But there actually is a problem. Even in the Garden of Eden, there is a problem. And that problem we call temptation. And it seems like no matter how good it gets, temptation continues to exist. Because that one little comment that I read about the tree of knowledge of good and evil and that he shouldn't eat from the tree, well, that temptation to do what he was told not to do turned out to be too strong. He couldn't resist. And it seems weird because you're like, there were lots of trees. Why do you have to eat from that one tree? By the way, it never actually says apple. Everyone just assumes apple, so I went with apple. Could have been kumquats. We don't know. But we find the temptation and the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. It says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Therefore, the Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. So we had this perfect place, but because of temptation, because of our bent towards sin, we've already talked about this, that we are not perfect. Because we are sinful, broken people, we couldn't stay in a perfect place. We couldn't. We couldn't continue to keep even this one rule that we were supposed to follow. So even in a perfect place, man, who is imperfect, will struggle. And so we see the result of this choice to break God's rule. We see that we're forced to leave the perfect place and never enter it again. And we see that our relationship with both God and other people is affected. So that wonderful relationship that man had with God is totally altered as a result of this decision. And we see in the next few chapters that man's relationship with each other is affected deeply. I mean, just a few moments later, it seems like, their sons are killing each other. And man is causing all kinds of chaos on the face of the earth. And very soon we get to the point where God wishes he had never even made man. How do we go from perfection in one moment to chaos in the next? It seems so quick. And yet, isn't that the way it often is? Because we are so flawed, we get in our own way all the time. We're not perfect, and we can't live in a perfect place. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is that this world is not our home. We live here for what? A very short time. Several decades we get to live on earth. But this is not where we were built for. This is not what we were made for. We were all made to be with God in that same kind of relationship that man had with God in the garden. We were made for heaven. I love the way C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers, says it. He says this: the Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that this universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings. On the other, never to mistake them for something else, of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find until after death. So C.S. is trying to explain to us that we will never be fully happy here on earth. Never. We will always find in our hearts this kind of longing. Even in our perfect moments, even when you went on your best vacation, even when you had your best day, there were problems all around you. Maybe you didn't realize it. Maybe you didn't see them. But there were people maybe at that same resort, maybe down the street, that were struggling or suffering. There is no such thing as a perfect place or a perfect moment on this earth. And if we looked close enough, we would find those problems. But it's because we were made for a different world. We actually were made for a perfect place. It's just not here. And we're not going to find it. And as much as we might want to shelter ourselves from the problems of this earth, they still exist. No, we were made for a different place. And so we will always long for something that we cannot satisfy. We will always look for something that doesn't exist. We're always looking for Eden. We're always looking for that perfect place. And there will actually be a day where not only that perfect place exists, but where we will be at home in it. And that day is coming, but it's not today. That day is coming for us, we are told, at the end of the Bible. So we read about the garden in Genesis. I want to turn your attention to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, where God tells us about the home that he is making for us, a place where not only will the place be perfect, but we will actually fit there. In Eden, the place was perfect, but we were not. But in heaven, the place will be perfect and we will happily exist in it. That place we learn about in the book of Revelation. So let's turn our attention to Revelation chapter 21. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away.'" This is the place that we long for. This is the home that we were made for. This is why earth will never satisfy us. Even on our best day, in the best place, there is still suffering. There is still pain. There is still that longing for something more. It's because we were made for a different home, for our heavenly one. We're not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Our families are not perfect. There are arguments and struggles, selfishness and pride. Our churches are not perfect. We're full of problems, mistakes that we wish we could take back. And our communities are not perfect. They never will be, no matter how hard we try or how many straight swimming championships we win. But there is a place that will be. And in that place, you will be free. Free from suffering. Free from pain. Free from despair and sadness. In that place, we will be reunited with God in the way that we were always meant to be. We will be his people, and he will be our God. But guys, that place is not today. And because it's not today, we have work to do. We need to open our eyes to the needs around us. In Carmel, they might be harder to see. When I walk downtown, I see homeless people. I don't see that when I walk around Clay Terrace. I have to look harder for the needs. But they're still there. There are still people shopping at Abercrombie who need the love of Jesus Christ. They don't ask for it. And I can't tell by looking at it. But they have those needs. Are we going to share that love? Are we going to find tangible ways in our community to be the light of the world? I'm so proud that I can say that this church has done that. And I believe this church will continue to do that. And that we will continue to do that. But we have to open our eyes. We have to treat people with love and respect. We have to show them the love of Jesus Christ. We have to meet the needs that we can see. We have to be the light of the world. It's not going to be easy, and we're not going to do it perfectly, but we are going to do it together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for reminding us that in our imperfection there is grace, that your Son Jesus died for us because we're not perfect, because we will never be perfect. We will always depend on your love and your grace and your forgiveness. Father, we pray that you would use us. Use us individually. Use our family. Use us as a church in this community. Father, to be the light that you want us to be. We know we're going to mess up. We know we're going to miss some things. We know we're going to forget sometimes. We know that we are selfish and broken. But Father, we believe that in the same way that you use the people of the Bible, that you use us to make this and that you can do anything you want to do, Father. And if you want to use us to make this world a better place, then, Father, we are in. Lord, we pray that you open our eyes to see the harvest that is already ready. If we would only look, if we would only see our brothers and our sisters and their needs, and, Father, meet those needs with the love of Jesus Christ. That is our prayer. That is our plea. Father, put us to work. We are ready to be your children, imperfect but willing. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.